Before we begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would speak to the children. Lord, help us to see that you have accomplished in the life of Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, ascension. Lord, that you have accomplished our salvation for those who believe. And may the Holy Spirit this morning enable us to believe. Enable the children to believe. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We've sung this morning of your wonderful goodness to us. We don't deserve it. We are sinners in need of help. And Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful gospel which declares your glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been Christmas, and I know there have been birthdays of late. Let me ask you this question. Did you receive a gift that you didn't at first understand what it was? Has there been any occasion where you've wondered, what on earth is this? Or what on earth is that? My brother-in-law from Northern Ireland received a cryptic present this Christmas. He was given by his wife, my sister-in-law, an apple. And he just looked at it, smiled, and thanked his wife for the apple. And then the wife said to him, open the next present. And on it was a post-it note with the words written, big. And my brother-in-law was like, I don't get it. But thank you. And then he was asked to go into his Amazon Kindle to read a new book, and it was The Guide to the Big Apple. And at that moment, the penny dropped, and he exclaimed, what? And yes, she had booked him tickets to New York. But he held this apple for quite some time in disbelief. Is this really happening? Even when he was told, he was finding it difficult to grasp. How did she keep this secret, etc.? Well, there is something of that nature going on in this passage that we're going to be dealing with now. We're reading from John chapter 4, verse 43. If you have a church Bible, it's page 1067. There's something going on here. A story about an official who simply does not grasp and does not believe at first what is going on. So let's read it together. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Well, it's a lovely passage, lovely story. But let me just tell you bluntly what it's all about. I want this to be ringing in your ears as you are leaving here today. The title I'm giving the sermon is this: true belief in Jesus gives life. True belief in Jesus gives life. It's all about true belief in Jesus. It is the underlying theme from chapter 1 to chapter 4. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are several verses up to this point where it talks about belief, belief, belief. You can't leave this last bit of the book without any doubts that John is trying to tell you something, that you need to believe and have true belief in Jesus. Let's just recap. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 1, verse 12. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Or the disciples, Nathanael, chapter 1, verse 50. Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Even to the disciples, Jesus is teaching them, believe in me. Chapter 2, verse 11. This is after water is turned into wine. And verse 11, "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." I'm going to come back to that verse in a moment. But again, chapter 3, verse 12, we're getting to more familiar territory here, but we often go straight to verse 16. But what about verse 12? "I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" This is crucial. Are you believing in the right way? And then verse 16, that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John, the writer, really wants to impress upon you that you must have true belief in Jesus. The latter part of the book, he will move his arguments to different things that you must understand and believe. But this is the beginning, that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Word become flesh. The long-awaited Messiah, he is here. The miracles are signs for us to accept the evidence that only God can work these wonders. Only God could turn water into wine and can heal the sick. There is no question, there can be no doubts. Only God, the Son of God, can do this. And I mentioned that chapter 2, verse 11, that it was the first sign, and in our passage, we're told about the second sign. They go hand in hand. They're linked. They both happen in Cana of Galilee. They are linked. He is emphasizing how important it is to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Obviously, we know that John says in chapter 20, verse 30, that he performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's an end note to his book. He has been selective with these signs so that you would have true belief. So, if I had a second point, it's this. Seeing and hearing, but are you truly believing? The issue is this. I have read this chapter to you now, and I have mentioned about Jesus' divinity to you. And yet, you may not have understood, or you may not have truly believed. And it's a sad indictment, if that is the case. It's like holding the apple, like my brother-in-law, and wonder, what is the fuss all about? Or perhaps you cannot grasp, really? The evidence is there before these people and before you. They saw and heard great things, and yet they kept missing the point. Look at verse 45 in our passage. The Galileans, they welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem. They knew something special was afoot here. At verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee, he had heard great things. He had heard that he was on the move. And then verse 48, Jesus saying, unless you people see signs and wonders. There's a great emphasis on seeing and hearing, and yet, are they truly believing? You might think, reading this, that it's all positive. A great response from the Galileans to welcome Jesus. There's a crowd gathering around him in Cana. They acknowledge that he is special. Especially because, as we've heard, he had no honor in Israel. So great, what good effort from the Galileans. You might also think well of the official. He did well to acknowledge that Jesus could do something special here for his son. He travels actually a long distance uphill to Cana, about 16 miles altitude-wise, a great distance, a great height, good effort, well done. And it's for a good cause as well. His son is desperately, desperately sick, close to death. This is a good cause. And they've come to Jesus. This is great. And you may also think, well, he's an official. Surely Jesus is going to reciprocate this wonderful mutual respect. But notice verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Jesus is harsh. He rebukes. He effectively says to the official, no. What kind of response is that? because it looks good from the Galileans. Why would Jesus be so harsh? Well, Jesus is again trying to get them to truly believe and not miss the point. You see, the people want to see the power. They want to see the miraculous. Who doesn't? They are treating him like some sort of showman. Maybe the official is treating him as a mere doctor. Jesus is no showman. He is the Son of God. And despite all the evidence, despite the miracles, the signs, they were missing the point. As I was contemplating this yesterday, it's so evident that we are more blessed than this official. We are more blessed than the people of Cana. We have four Gospels accounting for Jesus' movements. We don't have just two signs, we have the rest of the signs, and there are seven. We have this enduring church history. We see changed lives everywhere. We are blessed beyond measure with evidence. I remember Dan's sermon on Christmas Day. Even at his birth, there was more evidence than was needed. The wise men traveled great distances and bowed down. And yet Herod missed the point. We have no excuse. We know from the gospel that Jesus came, he died, he rose, and as a true messianic king, he ascends to his throne. He sits now at the right hand of God. Do you get it? That's who this official was approaching. The King of Heaven. Let's forget our own concepts of Jesus this morning and turn away from our sin and come to him and take him for who he is and take him at his word. Let's dwell more now at this official. This is a case sample for us of true belief. Obviously, we've had several case samples already. We've had Nicodemus, we've had the Samaritan woman, the villagers also who believe because of these wonderful things. But here we have an official. Let me make it clear. The official did do well to come to Jesus in the first place. He traveled a day to come and see him, and he was desperate. But I wonder, would he have gone to Jesus if his son was not ill? In difficult times, I'm sure you know from experience, you turn to God. Do you turn to him in the good times? Maybe, like the official, we might think, oh, we can manage without Jesus in the good times, but we'll come to him in the bad times. That is perhaps first mistake. And then the official, he is official, by the way, to Herod of Antipas, but he has no power here. He has no bargaining chip with Jesus. And so in verse 47, he goes on one knee and begs. He knows there is nothing within him that gives life. He acknowledges Jesus does have power, power to heal. But there is something in this request then that betrays what he's really thinking. Can you spot the problem of this request? When this man heard that Jesus arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Can you spot what is the problem with that request? Let me help you. Firstly, He can only imagine a good outcome for his son if Jesus comes all the way to his son's bedside, 16 miles away. It's very unlike the other story of the Roman centurion who says to Jesus, "Stop, just utter the words that my servant will live." And that Roman centurion was praised for his great faith that Jesus could heal from afar. No, this official, he says, come, time is running out. He has no concept, really, of Jesus' authority in time, with sickness. And the second problem is this. He sees that his son is close to death, and he is consumed that time is running out. He cannot imagine for a moment that Jesus can raise the dead. So his request betrays what he's really thinking, that Jesus is perhaps this showman who, a doctor maybe, or he can do signs, but nothing more. And that is why there is a sharp response. There's a sharp response on two occasions by Jesus. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official continues, sir, come down before my child dies. And again, Jesus doesn't say, yes, I will come. No, he says, go. Your son will live. It's at that moment there is a lovely change in the narrative. So far, I've been critical of the official. But what do we read? The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Yes, now there is peace entering into his life. He accepts that Jesus does have authority. He takes him at his word. He trusted Jesus. He journeys that night. He stays somewhere and continues in the morning. He gets in the seventh hour to his son, and he realizes his son lives. Jesus is true to his word. There was belief as he departs, but now that he's home, that faith is deepened. There is assurance. And his faith is so infectious that the whole household believes. When there is true belief, you see, it draws others in. It draws others into the fold. And it's a truly joyful time. Not only because the son is healed, but the official must have realized he has just sparred with the Son of God. He had been speaking to the Messiah, the one they'd been waiting for. Thus, this is the experience of every Christian. There is joy. There is that deep-rooted joy when you believe and truly believe in him. John chapter 10, verse 10. Again, I'm sticking to the Gospel of John here. Jesus says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I wonder if you think a Christian life, true belief, is boring. Is it worth it? Let me tell you now, it is worth it. I nearly chose the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." This is life, life with him, life with him as a friend who you can pray to, have a relationship with, who you can know. you can equally spar with Jesus in your prayers. And it's not just this life. Clearly, this is life like you do not know. This is eternal life. It is clear, I was wrong to say you do not know. You might not comprehend was what I'm trying to say. You can know it now. John 17, verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You can know eternal life now. It starts the moment you truly believe, and it goes beyond this death, this life. One of my favorite verses, I'm sneaking this in just because it's my favorite, 1 John 5, verse 11. "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Let that sink in this morning. If you're a believer, it should warm your hearts. If you're outside of the kingdom, you are perishing in your sin, and you need to turn to him now. This is in the amazing backdrop, obviously, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. And yet, there is eternal life. It's like holding that apple. Have you grasped it yet? Finally, I've talked about a case sample. What about yourselves? Are you seeing and hearing still, but not truly believing in Jesus? I don't know why you came to church this morning, whether it's to please someone else, a sense of duty, maybe you've been dragged along by your parents. Let me make this clear. God is not interested in ritual. Isaiah chapter 1 goes on and on about how Jesus, it says in verse 13, "Vain offerings, incense is an abomination to me." So forget about any ritual if that is why you're here. It means nothing. Maybe you read your Bible, you give money to church, you might even pray. And yet, if you've missed the point, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, God's face is against those who do evil. He's not hearing those prayers if there is no connection with Jesus. You might enjoy these stories. You might consider that Jesus really existed. That's a problem for some. You might respect him, think he's a good guy, did admirable things for the sick, the poor, the needy, but unless you believe that he is the Son of God who died for your sins, you've missed the point. 2 Corinthians this. I do want you to turn to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There is an explanation why you might be missing the point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. What do we read here? Why might you be struggling in your belief? Well, verse 4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This God of the age is the devil. He is at work blinding you to the reality. He is confusing you, mixing your ideas of Jesus, so that you cannot see the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ in all its glory. Don't be unwise. Don't be clueless. And don't hesitate. pray this morning that God would help you in your unbelief. Let me just finish with this. A carol, a Welsh carol, that I love singing at Christmas, that says, Am hyn bechadur brysia, fel y rwyt, fel y rwyt. It goes on to say, Am hynny tird yn brydlon, fel y rwyt. Translated as this, Sinner, hurry as you are, as you are. To the sanctuary, as you are. Turn around promptly, as you are. Don't hesitate. Go, depart. Your son will live. True belief gives life. There's so much evidence, I didn't know which verse to close in. You have this story alone. You don't need more verses. Simply believe. Now, if that is an issue for you this morning, come and speak to us afterwards. Pluck up the courage and come and speak to anyone who you know who does believe. Elders are at hand to answer your queries, okay? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to truly believe. For the Christian here who does and has already believed, trusting in Jesus, may it just warm our hearts this morning. May we walk this coming week knowing full well that you are with us, we are children of God, and that we are comforted by this, and that we have life and life eternal, knowing him. But Lord, I pray for the poor sinner here this morning who does not yet believe and has not yet trusted fully in Jesus' words. Lord, we pray for a transformation in lives in this building, but in Newtown. Lord, thank you for the gospel which does this so wonderfully. We thank you that households can suddenly believe that it's an infectious faith. Oh, Lord, do wonderful things here in Newtown. In Jesus' name, amen.